Ephesians chapter 2 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 here today. Let me just remind you also, if you did not get a chance to, we are still receiving tithes and offerings in the treasure box in the back, and encourage you to leave that there as you are able to throughout the day here today. Ephesians chapter 2 here this morning. 19 years ago, our family moved here to New Concord, so I could pastor here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I have to tell you, it was a big transition for us. Very big transition. First of all, one of my clearest memories is that the town, when I got here to the town, and we actually moved here to town, I felt like it was so small. So small. In fact, I think I used the word suffocating when I spoke to my wife about the little tiny grocery store in town. And the one little main street down the center of town. Now, honestly, it feels like home now. But at first, it was just very, very suffocating because it was so small. Such a big difference from being in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and being in the city. And we actually were right in the city. Second, Lighthouse was such a different place from what I was used to. Different people, different pace. Different way of doing things. I had just turned, or I was turning, after we got here, just a week or two later, I turned 32. And so I was young, and knew that I didn't know a whole lot, but was working on it, and it was a major change. But I'll tell you what made a big difference. Even though it was difficult, making that big transition, what made a big difference was the way everyone welcomed us, was the way that everyone helped us to become acclimated to this community. And so over time, we became a part of this new community, this village, this way of life, and this family of believers. And you know, being reconciled to God through Christ brings with it a host of radical changes, right? Everything changes. We who were far from God, who have now been brought close to Christ, we now have become part of an entirely new community. A new community. A new area, spiritually speaking, a whole new landscape. We are connected to a completely different people group than we used to be. And we become an essential part of all that is God, that God is doing. And so in essence, we are talking about becoming a part of God's church, the church that Christ is building. So where we used to be away from God and had really nothing to do with Him, when we put our trust in Christ alone to save us, we enter into a new community, a new way of life, a new existence as the church of the living God. Now, in the verses that we've been studying over the last few weeks, here at the latter part of chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, the word church is not actually mentioned. But when we look at our text and we see, for instance, last week we talked about that there with the Jew and Gentile, there's made one new body, right? One new man, as it were. And we are indeed talking about the church. We're talking about the church of the living God. And this is the new community all believers have become a part of, and we're going to talk about that here this morning. Well, if you're able to stand, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin here in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's just pray and ask God's help. Lord, I ask that you would indeed empower me by your Spirit. Lord, I pray for your deliverance here this morning. I need you. And I pray that you would work in each and every heart this morning. May we know the truths of what's being spoken of here. Now we'll thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. These concluding verses are very much a summary of all that has already been said. In fact, verse 19 begins with, "Now therefore." And so we're really concluding and summarizing the thoughts that have been given previously. And to really drive home the ramifications of our being brought near to God, in other words, the result of this radical transformation, this radical deliverance that God has given us, Paul presents to us three different images, three different illustrations, three different metaphors in these verses to help us grasp the new community that we have entered into. And the very first one that we see here is that we as believers are God's kingdom. We are God's kingdom. Now, similar to what was already said in verse 12, Paul is going to go back here and speak just for a moment about the fact that before salvation, there was a whole different kind of identity that we had. In fact, right there in verse 19, look at it. He says, "You are no more strangers and foreigners." Now, this is what you used to be. You used to be strangers and foreigners in relation to God and His kingdom. But that's not the case anymore. But he's kind of going back and saying that again. If you've ever been in a foreign country, I think you probably can understand this at least a little bit. I remember just out of college, as soon as I graduated college, I went on a missions trip that summer after my graduation and had a layover in Paris, France. The layover was the whole day. And so I was with a buddy of mine, and I quickly realized how much of a foreigner I was. I couldn't speak the language. I couldn't read the signs. And I really didn't know where I was going and how things worked. And the buddy of mine, Kevin, we wanted to visit some things there in France. I mean, he was thinking, hey, this is the only time we're probably ever going to be in Paris, so let's try to visit a bunch of stuff. And we wanted to visit the Arc de Triomphe, and I'm not saying that right, but it's one of the most famous monuments in France. There it is on the screen. So very, very large monument. You can see the little cars there at the bottom of the screen. And we wanted to go visit this. And so to get there, we crossed the street to get to it. And we're running across, dodging the cars, because if you kind of step out away from it, the Arc de Triomphe is in the middle of this circle, and there's a circle road around it. And, you know, so I want to go see this incredible monument, so we're running across the street because we couldn't figure out how to get across. You know, we're going to, and, you know, kind of silly, you know, French people, they can't figure out how, you can't even get to the monument. This doesn't make any sense, you know. And so we eventually got over there and were able to take some pictures and see it and so forth. Well, years later, I'm talking to my wife about this. And, you know, for her senior trip in high school, they went to Paris. That was one of the places they visited. So she was there before, too. And I remember telling her how Kevin and I were dodging all the cars to get over there. And she started laughing at me. And she said, "You know what? There's an underground tunnel that you're supposed to use to get over there." And here I was thinking, well, these French don't know how to make their monuments. I mean, they don't, you know. But I was the dumb foreigner. I was the stranger in a land, and I didn't know how things worked, right? And truthfully, before Christ, we did not have any connection to God. We didn't really know the landscape. We didn't know how things worked. We didn't know how God worked. We had all sorts of strange imaginations and religion kind of sprinkled in there and thought of all different types of things, but we were far away from God. But now in Christ, we have been brought near. In fact, we have become fellow citizens. That's what the Scripture says right there in verse 19. But fellow citizens with the saints. Of course, the saints are those who have placed their trust in Christ. They have been set apart as God's people. Again, effectively, we're talking about the church. And so the Bible is saying that when you trusted the Lord, you too were brought into the new community of God's people, and you became one of them. A fellow citizen of the kingdom of God. Colossians 1, verse 13, we read, speaking of Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've changed kingdoms. Praise God. We have changed citizenship. Our citizenship is with the Lord. In fact, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, it says, for our conversation, or literally, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we, as believers, we are God's kingdom. We are God's kingdom. Now, there's a lot of different things we could say that this means practically, but I want to draw out this one this morning, and that is simply this. It means that you belong. You belong. You're not a foreigner. You're not someone who's distant, but you belong. As a child of God, right where you are, you belong in God's kingdom. He saved you. He is making you to be more like Christ. He has a future for you, and you belong. You are now a part of what God is doing. You're a part of this community, this way of life. You belong in this vast community of God's people. You too, if you've repented and put your trust in Christ alone to save you, you too are a saint, a citizen of God's kingdom. And that's glorious. You belong. You belong. Let's move to the second one. We are God's family. We are God's family. Look at the verse 19 there at the end. And of the household of God. And of the household of God. Now, these two are very similar, I believe. The fact that we are part of God's kingdom, we are God's kingdom, but we're also God's family, because what the Bible is saying here is that much more than just being a citizen of heaven, we are fully and completely made in Christ a member of God's household. God's family. God's family. In John 1 and verse 12 we read, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Hebrews 2 and verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And in chapter 3 and verse 6 of Hebrews we read, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. You see, as a child of God, we are the family of God. We are God's family. And since we are in Christ by faith, we therefore partake of the incredible blessings bestowed upon Jesus Himself. Now, I have to tell you that this truth is one that I absolutely believe, but I don't know that I quite grasp it all, right? Romans 8 and verse 16 tells us, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And notice what it says after this, verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. And the Bible is saying that because we are part of the family, that we receive the blessings and the inheritance of God Himself. And what a wonderful privilege we have to actually realize that God has given us this privilege. In John 17, verse 23, we read probably one of the most incredible verses in all of the Scripture. Jesus says, as He's praying there in John 17, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And again, we're seeing this unity that we have as God's family. But notice what it says, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and notice, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What? What? Jesus says that God the Father loves us as His sons and daughters as much as He loves His own Son. I mean, what more can we say? I mean, how much more incredible can that be? That God the Father, who has enjoyed an eternal relationship with God the Son and God the Spirit, of course, as well, and yet He says here that He has loved us and He loves us as much as He loves His own Son. Why? Because we are children of God in Christ. We are God's family. We are God's family. And that's really what I want to say here by way of application, and simply that you're home. You're home. You see, to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only do you belong, but you are home. You're home. No matter your background, no matter the status of your physical family, you as a child of God are in God's family. And because of that, you are home. You have a home. You have family. God is your heavenly Father. Fellow brothers and believers are your brothers and sisters. You have a new heavenly community, a family community of which you are part. And I really want you to let that sink in, because I know for a fact that so many of you and so many of our society today, when we think about family, it doesn't always bring joy. Oftentimes it brings pain. Oftentimes it brings confusion. Oftentimes it brings questions. Why? Why did I have to grow up in a home like? Why did my dad have to treat me like? Why can't our family just pain, difficulty, hardship? It's all confusing. It's all complicated. So many different layers of things. But you know what? You have family. You have family. You are home in Christ. You are home in Christ. Not only do you belong, but your family. Your family. You see, the church is not some organization. It is your new home. Now, I'm not talking about a building, of course, and I'm not even talking about Lighthouse specifically, but I am talking about the whole of the church of the living God, of which we are a part. And you know what's just amazing? Is you can't stop being a part of family. Now, I know that family members can maybe not talk to each other. I know that. But you're still family. You're still family. And what's so amazing is when God saved us and gave us a new citizenship, right? New address. We have a heavenly home. He also gave us a new identity, and we have a new family in Christ. We are home in Christ, and therefore that is something that we will we will have for eternity. You are God's family forever. And you know what? There might be occasions where you might think, or someone might say, maybe flippantly or whatever, "Oh, I wish I wasn't part of this family." You know? Okay, you know what? You can't quit God's family. Can't quit the family. Can't stop being family. Those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we are forever a part of the church. In fact, we are the church. We are the church, and that never changes. And by the way, let me just mention this. I think this is important. This is why your devotion and commitment to the church is a devotion and commitment to God Himself. You say, well, why is that? Why is there such a connection that my part and my involvement and my exercising my spiritual gifts within the church, why is that such a connection to my love and my devotion and my worship of my God? Why is there a connection there? Well, think about it practically. God is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, I don't know of a single mom and dad who don't love the fact that their children love each other. I can't think of a single parent in the world who would not just be thrilled that as their children grow up and become adults, that the family still stays close. In fact, I think one of the greatest things you could do as a child in honoring your parents is to keep close with your brothers and sisters. You know, brothers and sisters coming together, brothers and sisters enjoying one another, enjoying getting together, you know, however often you're able to do it. I know my wife's family, we used to get together every Thanksgiving, and now, of course, as we've gotten older and we've gotten more spread out in ministry, that's become pretty much impossible to do that. But you know what? We try to do it when everyone's back in the country and make that effort. I don't know a single parent who would not say, you know what, I just this thrills me when I see brothers and sisters and brothers and sisters just loving each other and getting along and just enjoying being together. How much does our Heavenly Father love it when His church is loving each other and enjoying being together, worshiping Him together? And also, we could just continue that whole picture. You are home. You are God's family. That brings us then to the third image here that we get to help us understand the ramifications of the fact that we are now near to God, and that is this: we are God's building. We are God's building. And I love how this is so absolutely saying exactly what our theme is this year. Jesus said, "I will build." It's right there on the wall, right? Remember? And the Bible says that we're God's building. Look at it right there in verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." The Bible says that you are God's building. We are God's building. This is a very appropriate picture. When Christ said He would build His church, He was speaking of us, of men and women, boys and girls coming to faith in Christ, being a part of God's kingdom, being a part of God's family, and being built up into a unified entity, the church of the living God. It is very much like a building in that there is a cornerstone and a foundation and a structure that is being built on top of that. And you have the picture of individual pieces. We could talk about bricks, we could talk about lumber, we could talk about all the different pieces that make up a building of some kind, and all of it being fit into place to form the entire building. And then, of course, you have the very purpose for the building itself and what it is used for. I'm going to get to that in a moment. But let's just note a few things. As God's building, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what the Bible says here. We're being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, I don't really know anything about construction, but I at least know that if you're going to build a building, you got to have some kind of foundation. And I remember that when our pavilion was being built, I remember being out there, and we had a fella out there with some equipment, and it was like a little bobcat, but it had a little digger thing on the bottom, you know, thrilly thing. There's probably an official name for that. And hole digger, I don't know what it's called. And he would sit on that thing, and he would just make these big, massive holes. And, you know, I remember that there was the code said we had to, you know, put some gravel on the bottom, and we had to put this and that before we could pour the concrete on. And we did all that so we could eventually put the post in that would hold up the pavilion, but there had to be a foundation. And the Bible's saying here that the apostles and prophets, and I think the prophets spoken of here are not necessarily Old Testament prophets, but probably New Testament prophets that were active within those first several years there at the beginning of the early church, those that were proclaiming truth, and those that God was giving revelation to, and so forth. But these individuals, they taught truth. And that's what we're talking about here, the foundation of the body of doctrine that they believed in and they proclaimed. And I think also the empowered witness and the empowered work that these men did. Local churches were started, believers sprang up everywhere, and these men, they applied the Scripture, they discipled new believers to become the church. And so the foundation that they laid for us, much of it we see in the book of Acts, and the doctrine, the practical meat of what they taught, we see in the epistles. God's church is built on top of that, right? That's why we proclaim the Word of God. But note also this is so important. We also are being built upon Jesus Himself, who is the chief cornerstone. One person writes, the cornerstone was the major structural part of ancient buildings. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it, and it had to be precisely laid because every other part of the structure was oriented to it. The cornerstone was the support, the orienter, and the unifier of the entire building. And that, in fact, is our Savior and our God, isn't it? I think I mentioned this last week, but when Peter declared of Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus went on to tell him that upon this rock, upon this confession of who He is and what He's all about, Jesus, that the church would be built. And this is exactly true. The entirety of what we are as the church, as God's building, rests upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28 in verse 16 is just one of several passages that speak of Jesus being the cornerstone. In verse 16 it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." In fact, that verse is actually quoted numerous times to speak of the fact that the religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected the cornerstone, the very foundation of all that God was doing. And of course, we read in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we have the teaching and the early church work of the apostles and prophets. We have Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon that. We are God's building being built upon that foundation. And therefore, we see in verse 21, "All the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." This illustrates how the church is made up of individual people carefully suited and gifted to make up the building just perfectly. It wasn't very long ago I watched this documentary, and this man was showing some ruins of an ancient building somewhere in the Middle East. I don't remember exactly where it was. And he was pointing out how this building was constructed of these massive stones. I mean, they were tons big, some of them. And yet, they were perfectly fit in place, one stone upon another. Now, he couldn't quite figure out how that could have happened. Because, wrongly, modern scientists have this wrong view of early people and ancient civilizations. They, because of evolutionary thinking, the idea is that people were dumb, right? And they evolved to be smarter. It's really probably the other way around. They were really smart and we're just getting dumber. Just look around, right? how'd they do this? Well, you look at some of those buildings, and this one I was looking at, there were some monuments that were kind of Egyptian origin, they must have been. And there was absolutely no way they could have had the precision they had on those rocks unless they had some kind of a power tool. I mean, it was just amazing. And did it look like the one you can get at Lowe's? Probably not, but power tool nonetheless. But here's the point. Those rocks were perfectly carved and measured to fit just right. And God is saying that that's exactly how His building, that is us, is being built. And and how it's being put together. God is carefully crafting us and making us to be exactly right, perfecting us and shaping us to be like Christ. The Spirit of God has gifted us that we would all mesh together, that we might make disciples worldwide like He's called us to. Like in the end, the church will be, as Ephesians 5 verse 27 says, the church will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, every stone, perfectly crafted, perfectly suited, just right to fit in place. And you know what? We don't all quite fit just perfectly just yet. That's why God's still working on us. But we know that the Bible says that this building, look at it there in your verse 21, is growing to be a holy temple in the Lord. First, it is growing because more and more people are still being saved. See, the construction of the building of the church that Jesus is making is not completed yet because there are still people that He wants to reach with the gospel. It is still being built. God is doing it. And yet we are also, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, co-laborers together with God. But second, we see that this holy temple describes both what we are in Christ, our position in Him, and what we should be, holy unto the Lord. In fact, Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, He also is lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're living stones. Because what He's doing, He's mixing the metaphors there. He wants to make it clear that we are a building, but yet we're alive and we have work to do. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter 2 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll come back to our text. But 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see a longer passage here because we see that Peter goes on to kind of explain some of this and give to us not only the reality of what we are already in Christ, we are a building, we are living stones, but what we're supposed to be. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." God is saying to us, you are this building that God is building. He has called you out. He has separated you unto Himself. We who used to be these things are now these things in Christ. And now He says, live it out. Right? Abstain from fleshly lusts. And how tempted we are every single day to be so burdened down about the here and now, about our own fleshly things, the sins which so easily to beset us, the things that aren't even necessarily in and of themselves sinful, but they distract us from the true mission that God has for us. You see, it is vital that God's people, as His building, are in fact a holy temple. That we're actually holy and obedient to God. If the Lord's tapping you on the shoulder just a little bit with this, take some time this afternoon to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 because He talks about how we as His children are to act. We're to be holy and obedient before Him. And I want you to see this also because this is so important. As God's building, we are being built into, look at the scripture there, verse 22. We are also are builded together for an habitation of God through His Spirit. Wow, this is amazing. That is, all of us believers together making up this building, this holy temple, are being made this dwelling place for God. That's what habitation means. Dwelling place for God. Of course, we are not speaking of God being confined to a church building, but through the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us corporately as the church. Now, I want you to think about this, because I want you to get this. Through the Holy Spirit, the Bible is saying here that God dwells in us corporately as the church. And I think, though it's certainly related, I think this is a different nuance, a different reality than us individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are, right, individually, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I believe God is saying here that together, as the church of the living God, as this building that God is creating, is corporately together a dwelling place for God. I love the words in Revelation 21. Listen to this. In Revelation 21, verse 1, we read this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God.'" I mean, that is so awesome. And we get to enjoy the glimpse of that. It's as though the Lord has cracked the door open just a little bit for us to understand that when we gather and we function as the church, again, I'm not just saying we all have to be in the same building all at the same time, but as the church, as it's functioning as God has intended, that the Lord dwells in us and through us by the Spirit. Now, I don't know that I could fully understand all of that. But one thing I believe that I can talk about practically, at least one thing this means, and that is this. Not only, folks, not only do you belong as a child of God, not only are you home, you have family, God's family, but thirdly, you have purpose. You have purpose. You have purpose. And there's probably many other things we could talk about when we talk about God's building, but I know that we have purpose. In this new community that we've come into, we belong, we have a home, we now have a purpose, a place in God's grand master plan, a purpose to fulfill in the church in which God can be with us and work in and through us, a purpose being found in being the church that Jesus is building. You belong, you are home, you have a purpose. And being part of that building, that God could do a mighty work and be glorified. I tell you, life presents to us plenty of difficulties and hardships, doesn't it? We have the physical trials of health and finances and relationships and so many different things we could talk about. But we also have the spiritual battles that we face every day. And I think if we're not careful, we forget about the spiritual battles. And I dare say that they're probably more fierce and more burdensome than even many of the physical things that we deal with. But above all of the difficulties, above all the trials, above all the spiritual attacks coming our way from the world and the devil and from our own flesh, we can know that as a child of God, we belong, we have purpose. God is our Heavenly Father. It doesn't make all those things go away. It doesn't make them necessarily less painful, but it does do this. It does orient our brain and our heart to rest in Him. And to, by His grace, persevere through the slog, as it were, through the mud of life. Why? Because we know that we have a hope. We have a future. You know, when I read that passage there in Revelation 21, if you know Jesus as your Savior, that's you too in there. That's you and me. Right there, that's us. That's talking about us in the future. And we get to have part of that right now. Folks, you have a purpose. You have a purpose. As you know, I marked another birthday. My wife's been saying to me that I've kind of gone over the hill now and I'm starting to go down. Okay. Down here, downward slope. Okay. Life just kind of keeps ticking right along. What are you doing with yours? Your life, that is. What are you doing with your life? You know, James tells us that our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that's not to be morbid or pessimistic in any way, but to think, praise God for the opportunities we have before us to be the church of the living God, to go forth with a message of the gospel, to proclaim to a hurting world that Jesus saves. He's the great physician. Is that He loves us. And He's done all that was necessary to right the wrongs of life. It's sad, folks. It's sad. You know what? The answer is not in who wins in November. I think those are important. I think we need to vote. I really do. I think it's important. But that's not the answer. That's not the solution. The answer doesn't lie in some incredible vaccine that's going to cure us all of all these diseases. Although, you know, it'd be great if we were not so sick. The answer is not in technology and the new and latest gadgets that are coming out and the new, you know, 5G that's beginning to kind of crawl out of the gates and all the things they're saying. And I read an article just the other day, they're already talking about 6G and all the amazing things that's going to be able to happen with that. But that's not the answer. That's not where the answers lie. The answers lie with our Savior Jesus Christ. And knowing who we are in Him. And living like it. Living like it. Listen, you have a purpose. As a child of God, you have a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you availing yourself of the Word that you would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have any inkling what your spiritual gifts are? And then are you beginning to utilize them in the church? The potential in every child of God is as great as God is. It's not us. It's not me. Right? It's not you. It's the Lord. And that's why it's so great. And I'm telling you, it is not hyperbole for me to say that this little group of people could turn this community upside down for Christ. It is not exaggeration at all. It's not. I mean, those 12 apostles, those 120 disciples in the upper room, listen, we're still talking about it after 2,000 years. This little church, wow, what could God do? We just said, Lord, I'm done with me. I'm done with my life. Lord, it's all yours. What could God do? He's building a new community. You're a part of that community. Praise God. Let's see Him work. So stand, please, with heads bowed, eyes closed, here this morning as we have a time of invitation. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I'd love to just ask you, heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Is God dealing with you today? Is there a part of this truth from these scriptures that you needed to hear that's for you this morning? And by the grace of God, you're going to go forward in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, living like you're part of the community and being a part of the community, serving our Savior and seeing God do amazing things. I wonder, you hear it say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God's dealing with me about some things. God's dealing with me about some things, and wow, these truths, there's some decisions I need to make for the Lord today, right now. Just put your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? All right, thank you. I see you. You put your hands down. I'll pray for you. Anybody here this morning would say, Pastor, you know, I'm not even sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. I'm not even sure that I'm a part of the community of God. I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I'm not going to call you and single you out, but I'd love to pray for you. Lord God, I do praise you and thank you for what you've given us in Christ. Thank you for this new community that we have in you. Pray for everyone that raised a hand, every believer who knows you. I ask God that you would deal with them. Would you encourage them, Lord, right now? Lord, perhaps it's painful what's going on, but oh, how I pray that you would give the grace necessary to see that they belong and their family and they have a purpose. Lord, I pray for those that perhaps have sin that needs to be confessed and repented of. Lord, I pray that they would follow through, that today would be the start of victory in their lives in that area. Lord, I just pray for those that are knowing that they just need you. They need you more. They need you greater. God, would you manifest yourself to them in a great and special way this day as they surrender and just cry to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, how we thank you and praise you for what you're doing and what you're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.